Welcome back to our Divine Office podcast. I thank you all for persevering with us these last few months. We're going to get into all types of readings throughout our year of reading the Divine Office. Let us begin with the invitatory, which again helps us promote recollection, and it snaps us out of whatever's going on. Come, let us worship the Lord, the King who is to come. Come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Let us approach him with praise and thanksgiving and sing joyful songs to the Lord. Come, let us worship the Lord, the King who is to come. The Lord is God, the mighty God, the great King over all the gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the highest mountains as well. He made the sea, it belongs to him. The dry land too, for it was formed by his hands. Come, let us worship the Lord, the King who is to come. Come then, let us bow down and worship, bending the knee before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are his people, the flock he shepherds. Come, let us worship the Lord, the King who is to come. Today, listen to the voice of the Lord. Do not grow stubborn as your fathers did in the wilderness when at Meribah and Menizah they challenged me and provoked me, although they had seen all of my works. The Lord, come, let us worship the Lord, the King who is to come. 40 years I endured that generation. I said, they are people whose hearts go astray, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, let us worship the Lord, the King who is to come. On Jordan's bank, the Baptist's cry announces that the Lord is nigh. Awaken and hearken, for he brings glad tidings of the King of Kings. Then cleansed be every heart from sin. Make straight the way of God within. O, let us each our hearts prepare for Christ to come and enter there. For you are our salvation, Lord, our reward, our refuge, and our great reward. Once more upon your people shine, and fill the world with love divine. To God the Son all glory be, whose advent set all nations free, whom with the Father we adore, and Holy Spirit evermore. And this is our antiphon 1. We groan in pain as we await the redemption of our bodies. Psalm 39, urgent prayer of a sick person. I said, I will be watchful of my ways, for fear I should sin with my tongue. I will put a curb on my lips when the wicked man stands before me. I was dumb, silent, and still. His prosperity stirred my grief. My heart was burning within me. At the thought of it, the fire blazed up, and my tongue burst into speech. O Lord, you have shown me my end. How short is the length of my days. Now I know how fleeting is my life. You have given me a short span of days. My life is as nothing in your sight. A mere breath, the man who stood so firm. A mere shadow, the man passing by. A mere breath, the riches he hoards, not knowing who will have them. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We groan in pain as we await the redemption of our bodies. And we continue that same psalm after antiphon 2. Hear and answer my prayer, O Lord. Let me not weep in vain. But now, Lord, what is there to wait for? In you rests all my hope. Set me free from all my sins. Do not make me the taunt of the fool. I was silent, not opening my lips, because this was all your doing. Take away your scourge from me. I am crushed by the blows of your hand. You punish man's sins and correct him, like the moth you devour all he treasures. Mortal man is no more than a breath. O Lord, hear my prayer. O Lord, turn your ear to my cry. Do not be deaf to my tears. In your house I am a passing guest, a pilgrim like all of my fathers. Look away that I may breathe again before I depart to be no more. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Lord God, so many people feel so pressed and oppressed by the people, places, and circumstances of their lives. And yet, you told us through Jesus to be able to commit our lives to you will bring us lasting peace. Grant us your Holy Spirit's help so that we can truly trust you even when nothing makes sense, and find peace during these days of trouble. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Antiphon 3, I have put all my trust in God's never-failing mercy. Psalm 52, against a calumniator, just a fancy Catholic term for someone who makes up slander and detraction against someone else. And the verse from scripture tradition is, if anyone would boast, let him boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31. Why do you boast of your wickedness, you champion of evil, planning ruin all day long? Your tongue like a sharpened razor, you master of deceit. You love evil more than good, lies more than truth. You love the destructive word, you tongue of deceit. For this, God will destroy you, will remove you forever. He will snatch you from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. The just shall see and fear. They shall laugh and say, so this is the man who refused to take God as his stronghold, but trusted in the greatness of his wealth and grew powerful by his crimes. But I am like a growing olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the goodness of God forever and ever. I will thank you forevermore, for this is your doing. I will proclaim that your name is good in the presence of your friends. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Father, you cut down the unfaithful branch for pruning, and prune the fertile to make it bear more fruit. Make us grow like laden olive trees in your domain, firmly rooted in the power and mercy of your Son, so that you may gather from us fruit worthy of eternal life. Help us, for none is pure and innocent in your sight except by your grace. Glory to you, to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I have put all my trust in God's never-failing mercy. The verse introducing the lesson for today is, turn back to us, O Lord our God. Show us your face, and we shall be saved. First reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 25, verses 6 through chapter 26, verse 6. The banquet of God, the song of the redeemed. On this mountain, the Lord of armies will provide for all peoples a feast of choice food and choice wines, juicy, rich food and choice, pure wines. On this mountain, you will destroy the veil that veils all peoples, the web that is woven over all nations. He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. The reproach of his people he will remove from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. On that day it will be said, behold our God, to whom we looked to save us. This is the Lord for whom we looked. Let us rejoice and be glad that he has saved us. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trodden down like a straw is trodden down in the mire. He will stretch forth his hands in Moab, as a swimmer extends his hands to swim. He will bring low their pride, as his hands sweep over them. The high-walled fortress he will raise, and strike it down level with the earth, with the very dust. On that day they will sing this song in the land of Judah. A strong city have we. He sets up walls and ramparts to protect us. Open up the gates to let in a nation that is just, one that keeps faith, a nation of firm purpose you keep in peace for its trust is in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an eternal rock. He humbles those in high places, and the lofty city he brings low, tumbles it to the ground, levels it with the dust, It is trampled underfoot by the needy, by the footsteps of the poor. Responsory prayer. I heard a voice proclaiming from the throne, now God has a dwelling place among men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and he, their God, will be with them. The Lord will cast down death forever, and wipe the tears from every face. They will be his people, and he, their God, will be with them. Our second reading is from a discourse on the Psalms by St. Augustine, Bishop. God's promises are held out to us by his Son is the caption the Church has chosen. God established a time for his promises and a time for their fulfillment. The time for promises was in the time of the prophets until John the Baptist. From John until the end is the time of fulfillment. God, who is faithful, put himself in our debt, not by receiving anything, but by promising so much. A promise was not sufficient for him. He chose to commit himself in writing as well, as if it were making a contract of his promises. He wanted us to be able to see the way in which his promises were redeemed when he began to discharge them. And so the time of the prophets was, as we have often said, the foretelling of the promises. He promised eternal salvation, everlasting happiness with the angels, an immortal inheritance, endless glory, the joyful vision of his face, his holy dwelling in heaven, and after resurrection from the dead, no further fear of dying. This is, as it were, his final promise, the goal of all our striving. When we reach it, we shall ask for nothing more. But as to the way in which we are to strive at our final goal, he has revealed this also by promise and prophecy. He has promised men divinity, mortals immortality, sinners justification, the poor a rising to glory. But, brethren, because God's promises seemed impossible to men, equality with the angels in exchange for mortality, corruption, poverty, weakness, and dust and ashes, God not only made a written contract with men to win their belief, but also established a mediator of his good faith. Not a prince or angel or archangel, but his only Son. He wanted through his Son to show us and to give us the way. He would lead us to the goal he had promised. It was not enough for God to make his Son our guide to the way. He made himself the way itself, so that you might travel with him as leader and by him as the way. Therefore, the only Son of God who was to come among men, to take the nature of men, and in this nature to be born as a man. He was to die, to rise again, to ascend into heaven, to sit at the right hand of the Father, and to fulfill his promises among the nations, and after that to come again, to exact now what he had asked for before, to separate those deserving his anger from those deserving his mercy, to execute his threats against the wicked, and to reward the just as he had promised. All this had therefore to be prophesied, foretold, and impressed on us as an event in the future, in order that we might wait for it in faith, not find it in a sudden and dreadful reality. Responsory prayer. Our God will again have compassion on us. He will put aside our wickedness and bury our sins in the depth of the sea. All the prophets testify to him, saying, everyone who believes in him has forgiveness of sins through his name. He will put aside our wickedness and bury our sins in the depth of the sea. So today we had the beautiful optional memorial of St. Damascus, but we're not celebrating it. Let's look at the final prayer for today for Advent. All-powerful Father, we await the healing power of Christ your Son. Let us not be discouraged by our weaknesses as we prepare for his coming. Keep us steadfast in your love. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. Let us praise the Lord and give him thanks. End of the office proper. Stick around, I'll have a short. So right around the time of St. Damascus, Pope Damascus, the Pope summoned everyone, it might not have been Damascus, I think it was, but I can't exactly remember which one, summoned St. Jerome and all the scholars and priests of the Church to do a study of the canonical scriptures being read in churches and to put together kind of a decisive list that all the different communities, different dioceses under the protection of the Roman Church would use. And this became the first kind of firm and set canonical list for the Western churches. So it was at those councils of Carthage and Hippo in the 400s and late 300s that the church first came up with this decisive move toward a canon of scripture. So everybody has scripture. Almost every religion has scripture. But why is scripture so important, especially in Western religions that spring from Judaism and Christianity and Islam? And the simple answer is because we want a God who's involved in our lives, and that is a speaking God, a God who speaks to us and keeps his hand on our lives so that he can guide us. We want a God who can reveal himself and show who he is in our history and in his own communication to us. So first, let's understand why the Second Vatican Council says that the sacred scriptures are such a font of spiritual life and spiritual power that they can become like the basis and the strength of our whole spiritual life. For instance, it's not against certain things that may have been more traditional. In fact, where did the things that Our Lady continued to tell people to do, where did the meditations on the rosary come from? They're not just things that people think about, but they're a way of understanding and carrying within our hearts the true meaning of Christ's life and of the scriptural stories that surround his life. Very importantly, if you really want to know God's heart, you'll get so much out of reading scripture because you can see the Holy Spirit chronicling from beginning to end human history. So the Catholic Church teaches that there is something called the dual authorship of scripture. And the simple way of stating the dual authorship of scripture, which means that it's both written by a human being and also authored by the Holy Spirit, would be that the Word of God comes to us in the words of men. For one, scriptures are definitely meant to be prophecies, so there's something that not just predict the future necessarily, but reveal God's will for specific situations. God crafts these sacred scriptures in this prophetic way so that he can, by means of communicating with us through these prophets, speak to us directly and teach us more directly than simply learning by experience. So, for example, you could learn many things by experience, but God doesn't want us to be cut off from his voice. The voice of the Holy Spirit resounds in the words of Peter in Scripture. And this is one of the key foundational texts for understanding this. And this is sort of an amplified translation, but exactly accurate. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture springs from oneself, as if it were his own interpretation. But no such prophecy was ever brought forth by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:21. So again, in this sacred book that the Church put together over many, many centuries, God's very teaching, his guidance and wisdom, and his direction for our lives has been written down in a specific, concrete, historical form. There's an interplay between people interacting and experiencing God's action and the prophets explaining, using words, what God is doing, or interpreting it in some definitive way that is recognized by people to be a definitive word or explanation of the Holy Spirit that they can know with certainty. If God wants to unveil some truth about himself or his nature, or about us, often one which bears on his own character again, or to use Vatican II's term, something for the sake of our salvation, he uses human beings to do it. And this is why we have such an extraordinary treasure. We have a true rock on which the whole content and the entire work of Catholic teaching can be built. The gift of Scripture manifests God's amazing love and desire to be so close to us that we can actually hear his voice resounding in the human voices of the people whom he has designated to be prophets. And so there's this gradual showing forth with such outstanding clarity of the truths which these people, the prophets, reveal, the writers of Scripture reveal. And then there's a complex process of discernment by which the people of God, whether in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, or the New Testament, write it down, what God has shown them and wished to speak to them, So you see, as we read these words from Isaiah, they're things that have been double and triple and quadruple checked and discerned under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the people of God. And that's why when we look at this, we can say that the Holy Spirit actually says what John or Paul or Isaiah say in their canonical books, because the Holy Spirit is actually guiding and interpreting them to be able to put down in concrete words things that we really need to know, truths that will be part of God's scriptural tapestry, His revelation of the truth in the Word of God. So if you have a pressing question, if you want to know what life is all about, the Bible tells you these things in its totality, in its words. It gives you direction to show you what life is about, what it means to be a child of God, what human dignity and what separates us from the animals. All these things are in the Bible because God communicates Himself, and He communicates through these human prophets or human mediators in such a way that we can concretely explain His Word, His wisdom, His love, ultimately manifest in Jesus Christ using human words. So I surely do hope that you will definitely take time to consider Scripture, to really figure out how it sits within your own spirituality and where it fits within this amazing tapestry of Catholic spirituality.